Open your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. And again, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So if you're on the electronic, you might want to refer to that version. Matthew 26. Now we know, if you were to study out the Gospels, that Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, which was his destiny. Think about that. Jesus was born into the earth, and we're going to celebrate that in a few weeks' time. He was born into the earth with one destiny and one destiny only, to die for you and for me. That was his destiny, to be born, to live, and to die for you. I say for you because you need to personalize that. He died for you and he died for me. If you were the only human being left on planet Earth, he would have died for you and for me. That's how much he loved us. So Jesus speaks something to his disciples, and he's taking communion here, but he's introducing something that's foreign to them. And we need to have a look at it, because in the last 7 or 8 weeks, we've been studying about covenant. So it's not foreign to us. We understand exactly what Jesus is doing. He's fulfilling all those covenants. He's fulfilling the Eden covenant and the Adam covenant. He's fulfilling the Noah covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, or the law. He's fulfilling the covenant of land and the covenant of David. All those covenants point to Jesus. And now he's introducing the new covenant. Read with me from verse 26, Matthew 26, verse 26. And they were eating. Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "Take this and eat, for this is my body." He took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. He gave it to them and said, "Eat of each of you, drink from it, for this is my blood, which confirms the covenant." Or your translation may say New Testament or New Covenant. So this is the confirmation of this new covenant, which is my blood between God and his people. So understand this. "For this is my blood, which confirms a covenant between God and his people." So Jesus is going to become the final lamb sacrifice. No surprise that when Jesus died at Calvary, he died on Passover day. That's where the sacrifice of the lamb occurred. That was the day. No surprise, it wasn't coincidence. It was a God-ordained moment. He died the same time as they were sacrificing the Passover. Now, how significant is that? Jesus became the lamb. Now, remember, lambs, when they were given under the old covenant ritual, the Mosaic law, had to be without blemish. Had to be perfect. So did Jesus. And the only way that Jesus could have been perfect as a human sacrifice was to be a sinless human being. The only way he could have been a sinless human being was to be the Son of God, the Word made flesh. Amen. That's the only way he could have been a sinless lamb sacrifice. That word that came through the Lord this morning, there's only one God. There's only one way. You know why there's only one God and one way? Only Jesus could pay the price. Only. Amen. Doesn't matter what gurus are out there claiming anything. Only Jesus could pay the price, because there was only one sinless son who was born of a virgin, seated by the Holy Spirit. Now that puts him in a class above all else. So Jesus is declaring something that was very foreign to them. They didn't understand it. And then he goes on to say in verse 29, "Mark my words, I will not drink wine again until the day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." This new covenant is based on the sacrifice of Jesus, not the performance of men. It's so important to understand that. And please don't be surprised why I constantly reaffirm that and repeat it when we teach. Because it's a revelation we all have to have deep in our hearts. We don't, can't, or should perform for God. That was never God's plan for man to perform for him. We understand, we studied it a few weeks ago, why the law was given. It was given because of the wicked, sinful nature of man. They needed to understand how sinful they were. That's why he gave it. It was never intended to make man holy, never could, never will today. So this covenant was never going to be about performance. And I want you to understand why that is. This covenant is unconditional. There are only two conditional covenants we talked about in the Bible. This is an unconditional covenant. This covenant was not struck between God and man. Do you notice that? It's not between God and man. It's between God and God. God the Father and God the Son. That's why it's unbreakable. That's why it's eternal. And that's why it can never fail. The reason why the Mosaic covenant was weak, and we're going to look at that in a moment, and failed, because it involved a weak element. Who was that weak element? Man. It was a weak element. Therefore, it was a weak covenant. So the covenant that Jesus introduced was an unbreakable, eternal covenant. We're in that covenant. Now, we don't shout about that. We'll shout about nothing else. That's an amazing thing, that we are blessed to be a part of that covenant. But there are elements of this covenant that we have to understand. So Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but he came to fulfill it. So the just requirements of the law had to be met. God required justice for the law. The only one that could fulfill those requirements was his sinless son. How clever is our God? How clever. Amazing. And we think about how much does God love us? Right there. The only way that he could redeem man back to him so that man could be in fellowship with God was to send his most precious, precious thing. And that was his own son. Not just send him, kill him. Yeah, the Bible says it pleased him. That he was bruised, pleased God. See, faith pleases God. Jesus had to go to the cross by faith. He had to die by faith. He had to be raised from the pit of hell by faith. Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. Let me just make that point clear. God raised Jesus from the dead. And the same power that raised Jesus from the dead quickened your and my spirits. Amen. Quickened us. Which means it made us alive. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead made us alive in spirit. Same power. And we think that we're not quite right. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead made you and I born again. But if we don't have a revelation of that truth, you never walk in it. So, we know that he had to, fulfill the just requirements of the law. See, Jesus on this earth, he taught love and he taught grace and he taught spiritual things. He talked about the power of the word because he was preparing his people to operate in this new covenant. There are blessings attached to this covenant. It's the most powerful thing that exists today in this world order. This covenant's eternal, cannot be broken because of between God the Father and God the Son. The weak human element's been removed. So go with me now to Hebrews 7. So the old was inferior and weak and could not cleanse us from sin consciousness. Now I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this morning because this is so important to understand what sin consciousness is and what it does. So the old covenant couldn't cleanse us from sin consciousness. All right, so Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7. And as we said before, it was inferior because man was weak. man was weak. I want to read from verse 18 of Hebrews chapter 7, verse 18 and 19. Yes, the old requirements about the priesthood were set aside because it was weak and useless. For the law never made anything perfect. But now we have confidence in a better hope through which we draw near to God. I want to make that point. For the law never made anything perfect. And can I say, anyone who chooses to live under the dictates of the law today will find the same weak result of the law. It can't make you perfect. It never could, it never will. So it's important we understand this, because if we try to operate under a legalistic framework as Christians, sin consciousness is going to manifest in our lives. It has to, because that's where it gets its strength from, performance. If you have to perform for God, then sin consciousness will always be the cousin of performance. Always. Look at your life. Look at areas where you find that you struggle sometimes and you think, oh, I need to do more for God. You will now struggle with sin consciousness because you never feel quite right. But if that's the case, then there has to be another sacrifice for you and for me. But the Bible tells us there was one sacrifice for all men, for all sin, forever. So if there's one sacrifice, then the notion that sin consciousness should have authority over you is a lie from the pit. It's demonic. It's devilish. It's designed for you to believe that you're not worthy. Now, for you to believe that you're not worthy must be based on two things. One, that you feel performance on your part is required. And two, what Jesus did at Calvary is not enough. Both of those are false. Nothing you do can make you right with God. Do we all agree with that? Yes. Nothing you do today or tomorrow or next week or next year will make you right with God. You're coming to church on Sunday or not will never make you right with God. You're reading the Bible will never make you right with God. It's when you believe right that you walk in that truth. And when we perform, we're always looking for God to do something beyond what He's already done. Amen? God needs to do more for me because I'm not quite right. My sin needs to be dealt with because I've got a past issue that I need to suppress. So God, you need to climb back up on Calvary's cross for me because I haven't quite dealt with, things yet. See where I'm coming from? So if there's something in my life or your life that you don't think's being dealt with, then I can tell you now the devil's talking to you. Because the devil doesn't want you to get a revelation of what I'm about to tell you. Sin consciousness is demonic. It's attached to the law. And we'll have a look why in a moment. Have a look at Galatians chapter 4. Just go back a couple of books. Galatians chapter 4. And I want to read from verse 8 to 10. Galatians chapter 4, verse 8 to 10 says this. Paul's talking to the Galatian church and he's got real concerns about them because they're starting to creep back into this, woe is me. You know, we need to do something. Have a look at this. Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of the world? Look at verse 10. You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days, months, and seasons or years. What are they saying there? You are trying to gain favor with God by your works. And Paul's saying, why are you doing that? Why do you want to become a slave to the very thing that kept you in bondage? It applies to us today too. The moment we want to do something, the moment we go back to a state where we're trying to get favor with God, you are now going back to a weak, useless spiritual principle. and it can't work for you. Why is this important? Because until the church of Jesus Christ has this revelation, this amazing revelation of what God did through his grace, you can't move forward. We always stay in a place of we're not quite right. But we are. We're not only quite right, we are perfect. Amen. Did you know that? We are perfect in his sight. Do you know you're perfect to God? God finds no fault in anyone in this room. You think, oh, how can you say that? I can say that. God finds no fault in his perfect, redeemed creation. If God finds fault in you, you will never stand in his presence. Did you know what? Did you know that? Sin can't stand in the presence of God. That's why we have to be born again. No one in the flesh can stand before a holy, righteous God. It isn't that God's a hard-nosed God. The reason why humanity can't stand in his presence, because if you go to the Father with sin in your heart, you're obliterated in his presence. Gone. Gone forever. No. The reason why we're born again is so we can stand righteously in his presence. So if there is something in our heart that's not being dealt with by the blood, there's a problem. Guess what? It's been dealt with. Hallelujah. Amen. It's been dealt with. Now, go with me to Romans 8. I want to unpack this a bit. I want to have a look at this sin consciousness. It's so important. Romans 8, chapter 1. We're going to talk about that word condemnation in Romans. That word condemnation means verdict or sentence. It's verdict or there's a sentence. But the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, so now there is no condemnation. There is no verdict. There is no sentence for those who belong to Christ. How many in this room belong to Christ? Well, there's no verdict. There's no condemnation. There's no sentence. If you belong to Christ, it's been dealt with. Keep reading. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin and death. Has, not is, it's freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Verse 3, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sin nature. So what you can see there is the problem with the law was the weakness of man. We understand that. That's why God chose a new covenant which had no man involved in the process. It was between God and Jesus. Thank God for that. Thank God for a covenant that doesn't rely on our effort, because we would be miserable failures just like the Israelites were. But if we apply Christianity as a religion, if we operate under religious dictates, then we are going to find the same outcome that the Israelites found. That was always trying to get right with God, always trying to perform, always trying to please. Can't please God except by faith. Except by faith. You want to please God? Operate in faith. What do you do to operate in faith? Believe what he says. Trust him at his word. Dare to apply the word in your life and in your heart exactly how he said it. That pleases God. That's not performing. That is now submitting to his lordship. That gives him a real smile, because God knows what happens when you operate by faith. The moment you operate in faith, God is able to move supernaturally. See, if you just operate based on what you see naturally, all you get is a natural outcome. But when you allow the word of God to operate in your life, you are now drawing from a supernatural plane. That's grace. The grace of God is there for you and me in all our situation, in all our circumstances. Grace will get us over the line when we're weak. Amen?
Amen.
We know that from the Apostle Paul. His strength is perfected in my weakness. That's what he said. When I'm weak, then God's strong. So God's grace is able. Amen. So we know that the weakness of man was a problem. Go with me to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is an amazing book. Oh my goodness. So rich. So much we can learn reading Hebrews. He says this, Paul, this, or whoever wrote Hebrews, This is an illustration point to the present time. For the gifts and sacrifices that the priests offer are not able to cleanse the consciousness of the people who bring them. For the old system deals with only food and drink and various cleansing ceremonies, physical regulations that were in effect only until a better system could be established. What it's saying is the Old Testament sacrifices couldn't cleanse the consciousness of sin. I'll tell you why. Because they're continual. They're continual. You sin, you have to have a sacrifice. You sin again, you get another sacrifice. You sin more, you get more sacrifice. So it kept them in a perpetual state of sin consciousness. That's what the law was designed to do. Israel could never be free of sin consciousness, ever. I'll tell you why. As long as there's a sacrifice for sin, you're reminded of your sin. True? As long as there's a sacrifice. Well, you know what? I need to give a sacrifice today to God because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinner. But that's not the new covenant. We need to understand this. It's not the new covenant. Have a look at Hebrews 10. Go over the page. It's all here for us. I'm going to read from Hebrews 10, 1 to 3. It says this: the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come. Not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year, but they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. If they could have provided perfect cleansing, the sacrifices would have stopped, for the worshippers would have been purified once for all time, and their feelings of guilt would have disappeared. There it is. So because of the continual sacrifice, the feelings of guilt exist. Every time you sacrifice to God by your performance, and, well, I'm going to do this for you, God, I'm going to get on my knees until they bleed in prayer, you have sin consciousness, just like the Israelites, because it doesn't work. It was designed for that. But once the sacrifice of Jesus has been made, gone. Let's keep reading. But, verse 3, but instead those sacrifices actually reminded them of their sins year after year. For it is not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Not possible. Now let's read verse 12 in the same chapter. But our high priest offered himself to God as a single sacrifice for sins, good for all time. How long was it good for?
All time.
That means forever, doesn't it?
Yep.
Is there ever going to be another sacrifice for sin? No. I didn't say it. The Bible says it. Then he sat down in the place of honour at God's right hand. There he'll wait until his enemies are humbled and made a footstool under his feet. For by that one offering forever made perfect those who are being made holy. Made perfect. And the Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so, for he says, this is a new covenant I will make with my people. On that day, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts and I'll write them on their minds. Then he said, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. And when sin has been forgiven, there is no need to offer any more sacrifices. Wow. So, let's quickly have a look then at 2 Corinthians. Just go back a little bit. I just want the word to be the basis for this to be etched in your hearts. So it is a revelation to you. 2 Corinthians 3. I want to read from verse 4 to verse 6. Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. See, this is not a covenant of written laws. The laws are now written on our heart. That's why we have the witness of the Holy Spirit. The witness of the Holy Spirit is our guide. Paul says this: we are confident of all this because of our great trust in God through Christ. It is not that we think we are qualified to do anything on our own. Don't I know that? Our qualification comes from God. He has enabled us to be ministers of this new covenant. This is a covenant not of written laws Oh, hallelujah. But of the Spirit, the old written covenant ends in death, but under the new covenant, the Spirit gives life. When we take the law and we are trying to apply it in our life by doing, by performing, all it leads to is a spiritual death state because there's no faith in that. Understand something. The law of Moses never pleased God because there was no faith attached to the law. It didn't operate by faith. It was a performance-based covenant. Do it and I'll bless you. If you don't, I won't. No faith. It was legalistic. But God knew what he was doing. Hallelujah. So the old covenant equals continual sacrifice and sin consciousness. That's what the old covenant is. Yep. So if you want to live under the old covenant, that's what you're going to get in your life from now till you go to heaven. Serious here. The old covenant equals, say it again, continual sacrifice and sin consciousness. The new covenant, one sacrifice and freedom from sin consciousness. Amen. Now we're under this one. If you choose to believe, and I. So we're under the new. Amen. That's why the church must have a spiritual understanding of the grace of God. Apart from grace, we will always perform for God. Do you know that? Apart from grace, you and I will always perform for God. Up until 4 or 5 years ago, when I got this revelation of God's grace, I was a performer like many others. I performed in church, did all the right things. I had a belief. I had a faith for the word, and I'd seen the miraculous happen many times, but I was performing for God until I got a revelation of grace. And thank God he didn't release me to plant this church until after I had that revelation. Because this would have been a performance too. But I refuse to perform. I refuse to perform. God will build this church and the gates of hell will not prevail against the one he builds, not the one I build. Amen. God will raise us up to be all he's called us to be. And I can tell you in this church, what God is doing, he's raising up an end time army of believers that are so knowledgeable in this book that no devil in hell will go close to them. That's the army he's raising up if you choose to be a part of it. This is a teaching church, and there's a reason for that. God's raising this church for a reason. Now, I don't know the full extent of what that will look like now, but I know one thing. If this word is in your heart and you're speaking it out your mouth, I'm telling you that two-edged sword is going to cut any which way it needs to, and the devil is going to fear you far more than you've ever feared him. Don't ever fear the devil. He's defeated. When those fear thoughts come into you, you need to cast them down and you need to remember that you know and have believed the love. You have to know and believe the love, not just believe he loves you. You have to know he loves you. God loves you. God will never ever abandon you. We talked about that footsteps, footprints. I mean, God's with you even when you think you're in this dark place. He's right there and he's carrying you. That's why there's one set of prints. God's never going to abandon us. We've got a new covenant. It's eternal. This covenant cannot be broken ever. The devil hates the Christian. That's why he wants, you know, this nation and others to completely suppress faith. He doesn't want faith in the earth. Didn't Jesus say, when I come back, will I find faith in the earth? The only way you're going to find faith in the earth is when you're reading the book and getting it in your heart. You can't have my faith and I can't have your faith. Your faith and my faith comes when you read the word. Amen. Faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. We don't just want to be physically strong, we want to be spiritually strong. We want to be so full of the word that in a crisis, out of your mouth, it is written comes out. When something's going on in your life and there's an attack on your body or in your family, it is written comes out your mouth without a thought and you say, get behind me, Satan. Get. It is written. I'm under the covenant of grace. I have the Lord Jesus Christ on my side. The angels of the Lord encamped around me. No devil is going to come nigh me. Now, when we say that, do you think the devil just says, bring on your best shot? No, he scurries. He's out the door. The devil can't remain when you speak the word. Now, young children that are in this church, Do they need to know this? You betcha they knew. Do we need young kids as young as 4, 5, and 6 to say in the name of Jesus, get? Yep. Yes. They need to know this. They need to be up there when at night in that bed they're getting all these sores and they say, Jesus, that's it. That pressure just went out the door. In the name of Jesus, whoosh, gone. Sleep well. That's all we've got to teach our kids. You know what's happened in this world, in this nation, and in churches to a large extent? And I'll say, because this is on my heart a lot. The responsibility of teaching the kids has been given to the church. Show me in the Bible where it says that. The parents raise the kids in faith. One of the reasons why God chose Abraham is because he would teach his seed after him the ways of God. It's the parents' responsibility to raise the kids, not the church. What the church does is get the body of believers together corporately so we can learn things spiritually. Then we go home and we talk about it. We talk to the children. We expand and help them understand what was that all about. That's what we do. It's for us to teach the seed. Us, not the church. But do we need them in the church? You betcha. So that the anointing of the word can minister to their spirits like it ministers to our spirits. Amen. This anointing's for all of us. Amen. Age is no barrier to God. My goodness. The Spirit of God does what only He can do. All right. Now, one thing about this covenant. Israel was brought into this new covenant. Have you ever thought about that? Israel was brought into this new covenant. Now, if you're wondering, where did he get that from? Go with me to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. Here we go. All right. It says, but now our high priest has been given a ministry that is far superior to the old priesthood, for he is the one who mediates for us a better covenant with God based on better promises. So we're getting a pretty good deal, aren't we? It's a better covenant with better promises. Why would you go back to the Old Testament? Why would you do it? Why would we be in a church where all they talk about is the Ten Commandments? We've got a better covenant with better promises. Our commandments are written on our heart. We don't need the letter that kills. We have the Spirit that gives life. Amen? Keep reading. Verse 7. And the first covenant if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no need for the second covenant to replace it. But when God found fault with the people, he said, the day is coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. God's going to make a new covenant with the people of Israel and Judah. Now, we talked last week about why the church has been blessed as Gentiles. We talked about that and the impact that has on Israel. But this covenant is relevant to Israel as well. Keep reading. This covenant will not be like the one I made with their ancestors. So he's definitely talking about Israel here. When I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, they did not remain faithful to my covenant. So I turned my back on them, says the Lord. But this is a new covenant I will make with the people of Israel in that day. No question, people, that this is for Israel. We are blessed to be a part of it. Now you understand why it's important to pray for Israel. Very important. Says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their minds. I'll write them in their hearts. I'll be their God. They'll be my people. And they will not need to teach their neighbors, nor will they need to teach their relatives, saying, you should know the Lord. For everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, and I will forgive their wickedness, and I will never again remember their sins. There's that sin consciousness we talk about. What he's saying is, I'm never ever going to remember their sins beyond this point. That means now that sin consciousness is gone because there's no more sacrifice needed for sin. Okay. And then verse 13. When God speaks of new covenant, it means he has made the first obsolete. It is now out of date and will soon disappear. So God had a very, very specific plan. Now, of course, this covenant is unconditional, requires trust in God and right believing. Have a look why you're in Hebrews 13. and verse 20. Hebrews 13 and 20. I said this is an eternal covenant. And the writer of Hebrews says this: "Now may the God of peace, who brought you up from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and ratified an eternal covenant with his blood." He goes on to say, "May he equip you with all your need for doing his will." An eternal covenant which has been ratified by his blood. This, it's an amazing experience to be in this new covenant. Just go with me very quickly as we just start to wind this up. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 13. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13. It says, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness." It didn't say he is rescuing. We've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness and translated or transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. We are redeemed. We are not in the process of being redeemed. Understand something about the new birth. When we're saved, the inner man is recreated, the spirit man. Now, we are made of three parts. We understand that. We have a spirit. We have a soul, which is made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions, which is our feeler, our chooser, our thinker. And we have a body. In this room, all I can see is a body. We can develop our body and we can develop our soul realm. We can physically exercise our body and we can study to develop the soul. But the only way you can develop the spirit is through the Word of God, because the Word is living. Yep. No other Word is living like the Word. So, you know, we've been translated. We've been redeemed from that spiritually dead state. Now, that doesn't change. You are redeemed. You will always have a redeemed spirit. Why? Because there was one sacrifice. If that was not the case, then there will have to be more sacrifices for you and for me going on. And you think, well, hang on, what happens if I sin again? Well, that sacrifice will cover your sin and more sin and more sin. Now, does that mean that, well, we got a license to sin? No. Who you become a slave to is who you're subject to. You know, sin under death and righteousness under life. You know, whoever you become a slave to is the way your life's going to be. Sin will unravel your life, people. Grace will set you free from sin, but if you choose to sin and keep sinning, then it'll unravel your life. Does God still love you? Yes. Do you have an eternal place in heaven? Yes. But you can go there sick, broke, busted, and beat. Or you can walk in the light as he is in the light. And in the redemptive power of God, because we've been translated out of darkness. We're in the kingdom of his dear son. Nothing can touch us. As long as you believe that. Because if you believe it, you'll speak it. And if you believe it, you'll walk it. And if you believe it, you'll live it. But if you don't believe it, you won't speak it, walk it, or live it. If you don't believe it, if you don't believe you're fully redeemed, if you think God's still got to do some work in your life, then you will always come under a demonic assault. Because the enemy now is using that as leverage to challenge your righteousness. Don't let him. Don't let him. He can't. And when you wake up feeling not very Christian, so what? What's feelings got to do with faith? Faith is what he said, not what you feel. Your body might be sick, but his word says it was healed. Amen. Well, what are you going to do? Are you going to side with the feeling or are you going to side with the word? You're the deciding witness as I am. And our words will determine what we get. This is real, people. And can I say this? There is no other way this works. This is a word-ruled, word-governed, word-dominated existence. If your words are death words, you get death. If your words are life words, you get life. If your words, you know, speak fear and doubt and unbelief, it will oppress you. But when you take the word and say, I am redeemed, you're redeemed. And you get the redemptive qualities that come with that. And, you know, you think about it. So what are we redeemed from? This new covenant redeems us from sickness and disease. Absolutely. It redeems us from poverty and lack. It redeems us from fear and oppression. The Bible says in Isaiah, you know, oppression shall not come nigh you. It shall be far from you. We have been given a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. We know what the redemptive work of the cross has done for us, but do we walk in it? Because he wants us to, because he wants us to be free. And this also redeems us from spiritual death, which is simply separation from God. The only thing that separates man from God, his creator, is a spiritual state of separation. That's all it is. But if they say yes to Jesus, they're reconnected to the life of God for eternity. So our redemption is amazing. We have throne rights. Now God wants us to use our words to good effect, because we can have what we say. Those throne rights are for us. If we don't access, remember we preached some time ago about access denied. If we don't put in the right code, the grace isn't going to come out. And you think, well, how come God's not doing this for me? And how come God didn't? And how come God, and I can't trust you? No, people. Put in the access code. Put in the right code and the grace flows. It has to, because God can't fail. He can't lie. He can't make a mistake. He's eternally righteous and good and merciful and gracious. God will never fail us. But we have to do it his way to get his results. And as we close, I want you to think about this. The only way I could have been saved and you is to accept his son. Do we agree with that? There was no other way that I could choose. You know, I didn't come up with some idea, you know what, I might get saved this way. No. The only way is to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Can I say that principle is how you get everything from heaven? Believe it in your heart, confess it with your mouth. There is no other way. I know we say that a lot here, but the more we hear it, the more we believe it, the more that seed plants in our heart, and at different stages, a revelation comes. And once the revelation comes, you never look back. Once you've got the revelation of the Word of God, I don't care what the devil does. You just say, get out of here, devil. Get out of here. You can't put that on me because I'm redeemed. That's how bold you have to be. Not arrogance. Amen. It's boldness of faith in Jesus. All right, two more scriptures, we're done. 2 Corinthians 5:17, one of my favorite scriptures in the Bible, because it is such a powerful word. Oh, my goodness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I like the way the New Living puts it too, because, you know, it is so clear what God has done for us. It says, for God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. God made Jesus, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. Wow. And then he goes on to say, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. So here's Jesus, pure, perfect, sinless, became sin to such an extent that he was grotesque. He wasn't like a man. He bore all the sin, all the filth, all the shame, all the guilt, all the condemnation, everything for you and for me at one time in history. Everything. That's it. Never again. Jesus ain't going back on that cross, people. No matter how much you cry out to him with your unbelief. And I'll say that because that's what it is. If you cry out to him, what more? You're in unbelief. Because he wants you to believe what he's done. He said, I have taken my sinless son and I've exchanged his righteousness for your sin. What else do we want from him? What else does God need to do for us today if he didn't exchange like that? It's the greatest exchange in human history. The great substitution, that's what we call it. Now we are his righteousness forever. Amen. One sacrifice. One sacrifice. Oh, my goodness. Last scripture and we're done. 1 John. And we are so blessed, people, to be new covenant saints. How blessed are we to live in this dispensation, in this time, to be under the new covenant of grace. And I'll finish on this scripture. 1 John 4, 15 and 16. I thoroughly recommend you read 1 John 4 and 1 John, all of them, the five chapters. It's amazing. 1 John 4. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in His love. The King James says, we have known and believed the love. So I want you to think about that as we finish this study on covenant. Do you know and believe the love that God has for you? And are you willing to put your trust in that love? So you know and believe the love of God, and as a result, you're willing to put your trust in that God that loves you. That's what I'm asking you this morning, and that's what I'm asking me. Will we know and believe God's love and trust His love? Because it's only in that place of trusting God that we get to walk out the fullness of this covenant. All the covenants were for this new covenant. It all culminated in Jesus' sacrifice at Calvary. When He was on the cross and said, "It is finished," that's the old covenant finished. But the new covenant wasn't ratified until He was raised from the dead and His blood touched the mercy seat of heaven. From that moment on till now, we live in the fullness of that rich blessing. We are blessed people. We are covenant people. And because of that, God said, and we can.